passage that we've just had read. Thank you, DJ. Familiarity is a funny thing. When I was growing up, I used to eat homemade bread every day. It wasn't always fresh, but it was always homemade. And it was always brown, far too healthy for my liking. I wanted shop-bought, white sliced bread like all my mates had in their lunchboxes at school. Then I went off to university back in 1995. No more homemade bread. Yes. My own cooking. Not so yes. My own shop-bought white sliced bread, free at last. But when I came home that first Christmas after a term away, that's when it hit me. My mum's bread was amazing. Amazing. Now, I'm guessing you celebrate Christmas every year, and you've all heard about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. These guys are famous. But and Christians have had Mary and Joseph, their names on their lips for 2,000 years. Familiarity. But the passage DJ read for us, if we read it right, tells us that Mary and Joseph are not religious celebrities, but rather nobodies. That's what's so amazing about this passage. The woman who is pregnant with God was a nobody. Who are the big shots in this passage? Caesar Augustus, big shot. The whole known world is to be registered under his authority. That's quite a feat. We can scarcely manage Brexit. Augustus had much of Central Europe, Northern Spain, Egypt, having dealt with Mark Antony and Cleopatra. He ventures into Germany. And he registered the whole known world at the time. I tell you, this last term, I've been glad not to have to register all of the 20 children or so who come to Signposts every Friday evening. That's our primary school age Friday evening group or club, if you will. We've been having a great time looking at putting on the full armor of God together. But I've been glad not to have to do that task. You know, registration gives me the heebie-jeebies. But not so, Augustus Caesar. This guy's a supreme military commander and governor. Next, we have Quirinius. And he's got some clout over Syria, but essentially, he'll do as he's told by Caesar, right? So he's got some authority. If he's got Caesar's decree behind him, then he's got clout. He speaks the authority of Caesar. And you don't mess with that, right? So who are Joseph and Mary compared to these heavyweights? You know, Augustus Caesar got his big break when his uncle Julius adopted him so that he could have an heir to his throne. Otherwise, Augustus would have been a relative nobody himself. But God goes one better. And it's sort of the opposite way round. Rather than the glorious, wealthy emperor adopting his weak and hopeless nephew, we have God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and if you will, the Emperor of Emperors, adopting himself into a weak, humble, lowly family. There isn't even a proper family yet, because Mary is betrothed to Joseph. They're not married yet. They haven't shared a bed together yet. Rightly so, because they're not married yet. Well, I said God goes one better. But you might well ask, well, what's the point of that? In what way, shape, or form is that better? You know, what's the point of God sending an angel to Mary to tell her that she's going to get pregnant, not by Joseph or any other man, but miraculously by God's power, which is going to overshadow her? What's the point of God coming as a helpless, poor baby being trotted to Bethlehem in Judah? I mean, we get it when it's Augustus Caesar, right? Becoming great as the adopted son of Julius Caesar and then becoming the greatest emperor Rome has known. That kind of fits our mindset and our expectation as to what's great. But here's the thing. Our minds were made by God. And our minds are supposed to be set by God as well. And let me try and explain to you that I think we actually get this. I think we do get this. We get it better than we think. But we've tended to forget that we get it. Many of you will have seen the movie Cars, the Pixar film Cars, especially if you have children. You know that Lightning McQueen is the flashy red rookie race car that can't be beaten. He's younger, he's faster, he's more agile, he's more daring than any of the others, and it wins him races. But what is the crowning moment of Cars? What is Lightning McQueen's true moment of glory? It's when he's just about to win the most important race. He's just about to claim the Piston Cup that is rightly his. And what does he do? Just before the finish line, he stops. He turns around and he goes back. Why? Someone else has just gone and won the race. He's not even going to come second or third. In fact, he's going to lose. Lightning McQueen, what are you doing? This is what you've trained for. You're going to blow your ride. So why does he do it? He does it to help the old, beat-up veteran race car who had a very nasty crash on the final lap. And Lightning McQueen says, I think that old beat-up race car needs to finish his last race. And I think that him finishing his last race is more important than me getting my hands on a Piston Cup. So McQueen lays aside his glory. He lays aside his Piston Cup to help another to finish his race. And here's the thing. The crowd goes nuts. They go wild. They love it. Everybody loves it. And the reason why so many of us have got the film in our DVD collection is because we love it too. You know you love it. We love it. You see? And that's kind of God's mindset. And we need to see God's mindset in the Christmas story. And weep for joy. Weep for joy at the sight of his glory. As the nobodies, Joseph and Mary, turn up at Bethlehem in Judah with the Christ child. The Christ child. The long-awaited Messiah in Mary's womb. There is a glory that comes in glory laid aside. There is a glory that comes in glory laid aside. And it's the best kind of glory. And while they were there, that is Bethlehem in Judea, the time came for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. because there was no place for them in the inn. Thank you, Gwen. Thank you, Gwen. As we were singing once in Royal David City, it suddenly dawned on me that a lot of people's experience of Christianity might not be so much in keeping with the pattern of the Lord Jesus, who laid his glory to one side. Maybe you have been to a church where you met people professing to be Christians who, given that race where Lightning McQueen was at the finish line, they would have gone for it and taken the Piston Cup. That is not the essence. That is not the spirit of Christianity. And I have to say to you, I've behaved in that way. I've behaved like the race car, the flashy rookie race car who wants to be the younger, more agile, the faster, the more daring one, and wants to take the cup. Take the glory. Lay my glory aside? What do you want about? I'm not laying my glory aside. That kind of thing. That kind of comes scarily naturally to me. And I just want to say, if that's been your experience in church, can I just say, sorry. Sorry. So we know why Lightning McQueen set aside the glory of the Piston Cup. It was so he could help the old beat-up guy finish his final race. But why Jesus? Why would God himself lay aside the glory of heaven above to be weak and vulnerable as a human baby born to a couple of nobodies? And that's not to mention the how of the incarnation, God becoming man. God, the Son, who is fully God as spirit, takes on flesh to become the incarnate Son of God. My brain hurts. I'm not even sure if I said it right just then. And then there's the question of why. Now, it's good to press into these questions. But before we do, let me say something very quickly. Part of the glory of God's glory is that it is fundamentally incomprehensible to you and to me. That means human beings can't get our heads fully around God's glory. We can appreciate it to a degree, and it's good that we appreciate it to the fullest degree possible. But we can't plumb its depths. We can't sound it out. We can't fully fathom it. In fact, God's glory is so glorious that it's deadly. When God passed by Moses back in the days of the Exodus, when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt through Moses, his man Moses, Moses had to hide behind a rock. And even then, God only let Moses see his back. Why? Because otherwise Moses would have been toast. Burnt toast at that. But that's so cool. The dangerously pure and glorious one come as a baby to be born in Bethlehem. And Mary's not toast. And Joseph's not toast. The shepherds are terrified though, aren't they? You remember that from the reading, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. An angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now that picture's not filling you with great fear. I appreciate that. But this was the coolest fear ever. Because the angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. You're not going to be toast tonight. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is like the fear and awe and relief that you'd feel if you were about to be consumed by a roaring lion. And then the lion licks your face and purrs. Now, these aren't the same lion. They weren't the same two lions. I can't fool you. But the baby Jesus Christ is the same God as the one who, in a pillar of fire, protected his people from an angry Egyptian army that was about to devour them. So think about this. The pillar of the fire of God's glory. At the same time, terrifies and overcomes the enemy. And safely guides his own people with whom he is pleased to a haven of peace. Glory. Similarly, you have terrified shepherds at the sight of the glory of the Lord in the sky. And you have the dangerously glorious Lord himself as a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Glory. No wonder there was suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So it's not, hey, we're all saved. God's happy with everyone. Merry Christmas and a happy new year. It's not that. The Bible says, the angels say, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Yes, the good news is for all people, wherever they're from. But only those everywhere with whom God is pleased. So for you, what's it to be? God's glory to devour you in his powerful, angry wrath? Or God's pleasure in you, saved, safe, and at peace? Fire to consume you? Or peace to give you rest and make you whole? And here's the thing, you may, in worldly terms, be like one of those heavyweights we were thinking about earlier. You might be building an empire. You might be strong and impressive. But unless you are at peace with God through Jesus, yeah, baby Jesus, you'll end up on your back. And I guess we'll all end up on our backs at some point. We live under the shadow of death. But the death I'm talking about is something that brings in an eternal separation from God. And you don't want to die under the shadow of an eternal separation from God. That would be an outer darkness to be shunned. That would be a death to be fled away from as fast as you possibly can into the arms of Jesus. That would be hell. So what I'm pleading with you to do this Christmas, if you haven't already, is to turn to the baby Jesus, who grew up to be the spirit-filled man Jesus, showing everyone what God is like, how powerful he is, what his kingdom looks like in all its love and mercy. A place where there's no blindness, no infirmity, no captives, no death, no wrongdoing, no false pride, no guilt, no regret. Baby Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He came to guide our feet, your feet, my feet, into the path of peace. He's like the sunrise that's visited us from on high. When Jesus died on the cross, because you know he was born on earth in order to die on a cross for you and for me, should we hear him now and turn and choose him? When Jesus died on the cross, do you know what he did? He took God's anger for you. He took the fire of God's judgment against you. He took it on himself. He took the weight of your fall on himself. And he cried out, "Father, forgive them." Now, why would he do that for you? You're just a nobody. He loves you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He wants your peace. You know, Jesus didn't die and stay dead. He died and rose again. And when he comes again, and he is coming again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in your heart? Will he find that you've turned to him and that you are just filled with an inexpressible joy at the thought of his coming again? Not cowering because you think you're going to get it off of God in his anger. You know Jesus died to save you. You know he wants your best. You know he wants your peace. But one thing I sense quite heavily around here, albeit that I like the dimmed lights of Christmas, I love the treats to eat and share, I love the gifts to give and receive, I enjoyed the lights going on in Trowbridge Town a few weeks back, but one thing I sense quite heavily in these parts and in London where I hail from is guilt. Shame, regret, condemnation. Sometimes we're doing it to ourselves. Sometimes others are doing it to us. And you and I know that the lights, the treats, the gifts, the fireworks, they're a thin disguise. They're not how you please God. Remember, peace to those with whom he is pleased. But those things aren't how God is pleased. The delivery guys are working they're working like stink, aren't they, at this time of year? They're really working hard. Well, don't forget the message delivered by the angels this Christmas. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart tonight. He's ready to give you life, to take away the shadow of death. He is offering you the works. You can't live a life that pleases God. I can't live a life that pleases God in and of myself. But Jesus was born to live it for you. And he died to give it to you. He'll take away your seared conscience, your regret, the condemnation. He'll put his spirit in you. His power will overshadow you like it did Mary when she was to conceive God himself in her womb. And he can be born in you today. He'll fill you with his love. So let go your pride and take the free gift of eternal life this day. Christmas. It will be the best Christmas you ever had. Now, how do you take the gift? Well, it goes a little something like this. I'm just going to read out the words of a prayer, and once I've read them out, I will go through it again slowly, phrase by phrase, and you can echo it in your heart should you so desire. Okay, so what I'm basically saying is that tonight you can become a child of God by receiving Jesus, the Christ child, who grew up to bear your wrath, to bear God's anger at your sin, to bear it on himself, to rise up to the same new life that Jesus rose up from the grave into, you can rise up into tonight. So here's the prayer. Listen. Lord Jesus, I need the peace you bring, the forgiveness you offer, the life you lived, and the life you give. Let me know it now by the powerful working of your Spirit. Be born in me today. Take the roar of God's anger away from me. I believe you did it when you died on the cross for me. Take the fire I deserve. I thank you that you came to take the heat for me. Thank you for coming to live and die for me, Jesus. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to be born in a manger. Thank you for the glory come in glory laid aside. I don't want what I can get in the world just to get ahead. I just want what you have to give. I surrender. Jesus, come, rule in my heart. Amen. So some of you have already prayed that prayer already. I heard you say amen at the end. We're gonna track back through it phrase by phrase, okay? Bear with me. Some of you have prayed this prayer years ago. Some of you need to pray it again just to remind yourselves that you are a child of God. Some of you have never prayed it before, and I really want you to pray it with me now. Whenever I get the opportunity to pray one of these prayers, I just go for it. It's not going to hurt. Lord Jesus, I need the peace you bring, the forgiveness you offer, the life you lived and the life you give. Let me know it now by the powerful working of your Spirit. Be born in me today. Take the roar of God's anger away from me. I believe you did it when you died for me on the cross. Take the fire I deserve. I thank you that you came to take the heat for me. Thank you for coming to live and die for me, Jesus. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to be born in a manger. Thank you for the glory come in glory laid aside. I don't want what I can get in this world, just to get ahead. I just want what you have to give. I surrender, Jesus. Come rule in my heart. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, I'd love to know about it. I'd love to give you a big hug if such a thing would be appropriate. But tell somebody. Tell somebody. And just one thing, let me just say, one thing that we've been doing this last term is A number of the parents who've been bringing their children to that group I talked about that happens on a Friday evening, signposts. Well, as the hour of signposts is running, there's also, and it happens in here, between, 6 and 7 on a Friday evening, and we'll be starting back on the 18th of January. But back there, in the room behind me, there's also a group that runs for parents of children and friends and, you know, anyone really who wants to investigate the claims of Christ, running through a gospel. Richard's been doing that faithfully over the last term. And I think there's some people who are going to be carrying on with similar kinds of investigation, taking it a bit further. And I'm sure people would be more than welcome to come in on that kind of a group. So have a word with Richard. Richard is at the back on the pew there at the back, waving his hand, if that would interest you. Great. Thank you for listening.